Now, today we complete the study of Psalm 40, and we stop somewhere around the middle, around verse 8. So, we are going to do verse 9 onwards. But I want to do some revision first of all. And before that, let us bow in prayer. Dear Father, whose love extends to us daily, and is shown so clearly through your word, but most of all through the sending of our dear Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of that at Christmas tide, so that we will always keep him in both heart and mind and the forefront of our daily lives. So we thank you for this time of fellowship around the word. Be with those who are not here with us, but we be us here who are together, gathered to study this psalm. We commit this session to you, seeking the Holy Spirit's blessing. In Jesus' name, Amen. Remember, I want to revise with you that the Advent tells us about a special body that was fully human and formed like Adam's body, but not like Adam's body, because this body must be special. He must be in everything. He must be made like us. And this is found in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Did you look at that last week? Because today we have a bit more time, I want to do that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. We located that. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren, that is like us, and sistren also, may I help just add that. Made those like brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able also to aid those who are tempted. So that Jesus had to come to be like one of us. Otherwise he won't be a faithful redeemer. Because he cannot undergo the temptations that we undergo. How will he know we can be, what it is to be tempted? Unless he knew how we are tempted. So this verse is a very important verse for us to keep in mind as part of the benefits of the incarnation. The other verse is in chapter 4 of Hebrews. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 15. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 15, which reads, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Then, verse 16 concludes, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find peace, find grace to help in time of need. So this is the whole purpose of the incarnation, not only to die on the cross for our sins, but for the Savior himself to experience what we experience, so that he can be a faithful Savior, one who knows our weaknesses. These are important verses, you know. Keep that in mind, please. Hebrews 2:17 and Hebrews 4:15. So this, therefore, is not an ordinary conception of Joseph and Mary, but it was a single cell that was created by God. It should not have an X, it should have an X chromosome, but no Y chromosome. Somebody has found that out, but I'll show that to you one of these days, the video. They found this blood on the tomb, beneath the cross, that when Jesus was crucified, there was an earthquake, the earth split, and when the blood was spilled, when the Roman put his spear into the side, the blood flowed. We are told that in the scripture, this is not make believe, huh? And the blood flowed down, must be a lot of blood. And then water, and it flowed down the crack onto the Ark of the Covenant, which has been hidden there by the priests to protect them from being taken by the Babylonians. The blood was there. And this man, a very humble person, not a great PhD archaeologist, but somebody who's committed to seek for the Ark. The Israeli government gave him permission to go into this cave. And he found the Ark there. He saw angels. He saw the blood. The blood is on the left-hand side. Because the right-hand side was where the blood of the lambs was laid. The left-hand side was the one where the blood fell. He took the blood. He went to the chemical pathologist in Jerusalem, gave them the thing, and then asked them, the blood, will you please analyze it? We found that they were amazing. The blood was still, when they cultivated it with the normal saline, the blood in the room temperature, the little bodies were still alive there. They analyzed the chromosome, they found only X chromosome. The male chromosome is Y. The normal cell is XY. This sends only Y, only X. And then when they looked through the microscope, the technicians were surprised. They called everybody, come and see this. And they saw it, and then this man was there. He said, I want to be there when you looked. He saw it, and he said, who is this blood? And he said, his voice almost broken. He says, this is the blood of your Savior. I'll show that to you one day, soon. Anyway, coming back to this, so remember, this body must be of like Adam, and yet he is not made like Adam. He must be of the seed of Abraham. Will you please turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. We must fulfill all these specifications, you might put it that way, in order to qualify to be a faithful Savior. Don't you think so? He must be a man, he must experience temptation, and yet he must fulfill Scripture. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 says this. 3, verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, listen to this, he does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed. And then Paul writes, that is Christ. Can you be any clearer than that? So these are important verses. I just want to revise with you, because last week we didn't have the time to do that. So note these verses, please. The other is fulfillment of a promise to David. So for that, turn please to Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse, I'll read from verse 1 to 4. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets to the holy, in the holy scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant, born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh. David according to the flesh. Not a natural birth like all other people. Who was declared, verse 4, the Son of God, with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So identifies the person who is descendant of David. And we are told just now, seed of Abraham. And then, the child of Mary, but virgin birth. So in every sense, he qualifies to be a savior. And that's important. Please keep that in mind. He didn't just spring out of a rock. He was born like all of us were born, but especially of a virgin birth. That qualifies him. You see how clever God is to do all these things? Wonderful, our Lord and Savior who has come for us. So now let us look Now, verse 9 and 10, which reads, I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, says David, the writer of this psalm. O Lord, thou knowest, I have not hidden thy righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. So here this verse tells you about the majesty of God. The words are all there. And of His mercy. And tells us about God's character and His compassion. These two verses are there. We have just read them. Have you ever experienced the love of God that this psalmist is talking about toward you through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? As all of us must, because that's how we became Christians. And have you, since that, ever found the Lord to be faithful and good to you? Well, to be a Christian, you have to experience exactly these type of things. Otherwise, I wonder whether you are truly a Christian. Because if you are in the Lord, you should know all these experiences which the psalmist talks about. But how can you experience them only in your heart? And yet you don't tell them to others. If you really have experienced them, you must speak about them as David does in this psalm. He's telling us and wants us to tell other people as well. So this is then David's confession. He boldly declares to us in these two verses before men the truth about God's majesty, which we have read just now, all the attributes of majesty, about His mercy, how He's unchanging in His character, and He's infinitely compassionate. That is the God whom David writes about, and whom we serve. Now, these verses also tell us something about the heart. This is David who's speaking up because of his testimony. He said, didn't the Lord Jesus say at one stage in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, he says, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of David's heart, that's what he speaks. And this is what we have read this morning. Do you sometimes wonder why some people words are so foul, you know. Every other sentence has got a swear word in it. It's because their own hearts are foul. Because the Lord says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So they actually need to get their inner lives all cleaned out before they can speak words which are helpful and without those swear words and other words which they use. Of course, it works the other way too, as we have just read, because if our hearts are open to God's word and we are cleansed inside, then what else we expect? That we can only speak those things that please God in our daily walk. That of course includes evangelism. So keep that in mind from these two verses which the Lord has shown us. Now let's look at verse 11 and up to 13. There, thou, O Lord, will not withhold thy compassion from me. Thy loving kindness and thy truth will continually preserve me. For evil beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. Verse 13. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. So these verses make us think that at the time when he's writing this, David was hemmed in. He was surrounded by difficulties which follow after his great sin with Bathsheba. Before that, he was alright. He was in God's will. Even the killing of Goliath was something which was not accompanied by the type of feelings expressed in these verses. So this must be the time when he was in trouble. And of course, this sin led step by step to the his son, Absalom, displeasing him, wanting to kill him, his own father. But as I told you before, when we read this psalm, we do not think that it only applies to David. Surely these words also belong to the Lord Jesus. So there is this interplay between these two, which the Holy Spirit uses. That's prophecy, isn't it? It's written by a man out of his exigencies of his life, his experiences. At the same time, the Holy Spirit uses the words to reflect something more deeply. And these words might have well have come from the Lord Jesus' mouth when he's hung on Gethsemane. Don't you think so? Because if you read that again in verse 11, Thou, O Lord, will not have compassion from me. Thy full loving kindness and truth will continue to prefer me. Verse 12, For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. Those iniquities are not his own. This is bearing the sin of many. But this is actually a messianic psalm, if you look at it that way. The words that the Lord Jesus could have told his father would be something like, evils beyond number have surrounded me. Because there on the cross and also in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed because he knew he was going to bear the sins of many. And he was looking ahead and praying with tears when he was there. So let us, when we read this psalm, reverently take this prayer, read it again as if it comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11 says what? O Thou, O Lord, will not withhold Thy compassion from me. Thy loving kindness and Thy truth will continually preserve me. So when he was here as a perfect human being, there was no other that ever in history was like him. The Lord Jesus was committed to a life of obedience, prayer. We know that. He even got up early in the morning and went by himself to pray. And then he taught his disciples, when you pray, say this. So he was a man of prayer, and he trusted God every moment of his life to preserve him until the time when he had to go to the cross. So this is an example for us. And this verse is one such example. So even in the midst of pain, he could say, Thy compassion, Thy loving kindness, and Your truth will preserve me. Even on the cross. And what does verse 12 say? As we have read just now, the innumerable evils surround him. This is very much like Psalm 22. If you turn with me to Psalm 22, which is another messianic psalm, and look at verse 16, Psalm 22, verse 16, what do we read here? For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Doesn't that identify the speaker? They pierce my hands and my feet. Although this is a psalm of David, like our psalm, Psalm 40 and Psalm 22, the Holy Spirit used David because Jesus, remember, son of David, son of Abraham, so it's quite appropriate that the Lord should use the lips of David to speak forth, not only for himself, his own sufferings at the time when he was in trouble, but using his very words to foretell somebody who was going to live after him many years later, 1,000 years later, who will undergo the suffering which his words reflect when he wrote this psalm. This is something which we must keep in mind when we read a psalm like this. These are one of those messianic psalms. Because in verse 16, which we read just now, he is surrounded by assembly of this wicked spirits, you know. Not only the men who are there taunting him and saying all kinds of things about him. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. That's a taunt, you see. But you're surrounded by those wicked spirits. They cannot see. Even his mother who was there could not see. But they were there. Because this is a spiritual battle on the cross. A battle for men's souls. A battle that he intended to win. Because his father sent him there. So, not only for the sins of the world were laid on him, but, you know, it almost breaks his heart. Because you never know, we will never ever know, no matter how much we try to imagine how the Lord can take the sins of the world. And at the same time, taking on that sin caused him to be separate from his Father, which has never happened before. The Trinity from eternity has always been together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here, for the first time, my God, why have you forsaken me? That really, he couldn't understand. He used the word, why? But we know why. He knew why too. But still he couldn't help it. He could only shout it out. Why have you deserted me? And not only that, he was suffering very greatly. And in this, we need to look at a verse in Isaiah chapter 52. Can I please point you to that? Isaiah chapter 52. And the verse we want to look at is verse 13 and 14. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This is how the sufferings of the Lord were described. He was so changed. Look at verse, the next chapter, chapter 53 of Isaiah. Look at verse 3 to 7. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs that he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves concern him stricken, esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. You see the word there? Smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the chastening of our well-being fell on him, and by his scourging we are healed. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray, each of us turned his own way, but the Lord, now listen, the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Clear as day, this describes the Lord Jesus. And here in this psalm is a reflection of that when he cried to his father, the words that we have just read, and he was so disfigured. You look at him, you don't even know whether he was a human being or not. Because Isaiah tells us he was thoroughly changed. The suffering was so bad, so that you couldn't think that it was a human who was hanging there. After one whole night of torture, beaten up, slapped and kicked and so on, and finally on the cross, made to carry the cross, so weak he couldn't even carry it. And then on the cross, he was pierced. And there on the cross, he bore the sins. At the end of all the suffering, one more suffering, bearing the sin when he was pierced. I can never imagine that. This is what the Lord did for you and for me. So what else do we need to tell us about the love of God beyond compare? That is what verse 12 informs us. Let's look at another verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. This is what it says. And he himself bore our sins in his body. You see the word in his body? That's why he suffered in his body. On the cross, that we might die to sin. That's our part, alright? And live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Oh, that's a lovely verse. This is a repetition of Isaiah, because we read just now, all you like sheep have gone astray. But this is the answer. For you have been straying, but now you have been returned to the shepherd and guardian. Not only a shepherd, but somebody who's going to guard us for life, because we now belong to him. So this is the passage which is a key passage. The other passage I'd like you to turn to is in Hebrews chapter 10. They're referring to that just now, but let's have a look at that. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 8 to 10. Hebrews 10 verse 8 to 10. After saying above, because verse 5 says, when he comes into the world, he says, he is capitalized, that is Jesus. Because he talks about sacrifice, offering you have not desired, but the body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings, verse 6, and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then said, I say, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book, it is written of me. That means in scripture, my death has been already prophesied. I am coming here to do it. You see the obedience of the Son? And then verse 8. After saying above, sacrifice and offering, and whole burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which of course are offered according to the law. Then Jesus said, he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. He takes away the first, meaning those offerings which are animal offerings. He takes away the first. God no longer wants them, because they are only a prediction to presage those things which are to come, which is the supreme sacrifice in through his Son. Verse 10, for by this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Important verse. And that sums up that very clearly. There's no doubt. We have been sanctified, set apart for God. How? By the body of Jesus. How long? Once for all. We don't need to go through the sacrifice again and again. Now let's look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Deliver me. So in the dying moments when he was on the cross, this is what the Savior prayed. Of course, it's not all written in the Gospels, but I think we get a hint of what went on between him and the Father. We have glimpses of it through what we are reading in the Messianic Psalms. Please get them in mind, because This is why we study in Messianic Psalms. Not all Psalms are Messianic, but this is one of those Messianic Psalms, like Psalm 22, Psalm 40 is. So in these closing moments of his life on the cross, I think our Lord Jesus, while he's dying, must have prayed to the Father and about the work that he has accomplished. His body must now be delivered to the wicked, because in fact that's what he had done. The wicked ones crucified him. But by the grace of God, you know, you and I know, when we read John's Gospel, shortly after his death, then his body came into the loving hands of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. God did not allow the body to be desecrated any longer. He was taken from the cross and not allowed to hang there, because normally the crucified people are allowed to hang there. Why? So as a lesson to everybody. See what happened to you? If you cross the Romans, you'll be crucified. But in this case, God did not allow that. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea came and put him in the tomb, which has never been laid before. It's a new tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. So that is God's grace to him. Now, verse 14. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Well, this prayer also was soon to be answered, because Satan and his host, you remember, they are blinded by their hate. They thought that if they could destroy the seed of the woman, because the new scripture says, you see what hate does to people, huh? Not only to Satan, but to people. Hate blinds. Satan knew there was a passage in Genesis about the seed of the woman is going to destroy him, bruise his head, and he will bruise his heel. So his whole ambition, you might say that, was to kill whoever this seed is. He didn't know who it was. He went after several people in the Bible. But then, when Jesus came, and he saw John the Baptist, said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Ah, this is the one. So you can see, all his life he was hounding Jesus. In Nazareth, when Jesus went to his own hometown, he went to preach and he did miracles. And then he proclaimed himself to be God. You know what the people did? They took him, his own people, took him to a hilltop to throw him down. But the Bible says, he escaped from them. He just moved out of their midst. I don't know how he did it. But by the grace of God, he moved out of their grasp. This shows you that his time had not yet come. And when the time came, he did not resist arrest. So he said, take me, let all these people go, my disciples. So Satan, then, when he saw that Jesus was taken into custody, I mean, he was very happy. At last, I killed this fellow who's going to bruise my head. That was his undoing. Because it's by killing him that he fulfilled scripture. You see how hate blinds Satan? Blinded him. And so the evil spirits too. They did not know. I want you to look with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, please. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13. And when you, let me read this, I can see this. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, when he, listen, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. You get the meaning of that? It just tried to summarizes what I was trying to tell you, that there was a writ against us, like a legal writ from a court against us. Our sins have brought their own punishment and conviction and punishment. But Jesus Christ took it out. He went to the cross. He took a big pen and cancel. All cancel. And in this way, he defeated what they read just now, Colossians, and having spoiled the powers and principalities, he made an open show of them, having triumphed over them. He rose from the dead. Satan must have kicked himself if he could do that. But there it is. This verse is an important verse, just like all the other verses I brought to you. We didn't have time to look at it. Sometimes Bible study is so packed, huh? But today we have a short session. I want you to note these verses carefully and write them in letters of gold in your mind and in your book. Now look at verse 15. 15 says, let those who be appalled who, because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. Isn't that interesting, isn't it? Those people who look at him and say, the word aha, aha is a Hebrew word which is very hard to translate. You know, occurs in another place in Psalm 35 verse 21. You also see the word aha, aha. But this is the English equivalent of this untranslatable Hebrew word. It's like patoi, you know, that local language, huh? But anyway, this is the exclamation of the enemies, and a very joyful, very malicious type of joy, not a right type of joy. They were so happy that he died. Aha, aha. So there's no English word, but this delight in of wickedness is something which you see them displayed in the suffering of the righteous people. And then the prayer is that in verse 15, they will receive the just reward, which of course is right. It is true. They need that. So God is a God of justice, isn't he? So now, we are coming to the last few verses. Let's look at verse 16. Verse 16 reads, let all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let those who love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. The Lord be magnified. You know this word magnified? Magnified is to enlarge, to make big in our mind, whether it's praising, or our thoughts of him should be big thoughts, because God is a big God. And the trouble is that we have such small, microscopic ideas about God. We bring him down to our size. See, God is just not who he is, omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. We make him a little bit bigger than ourselves. Not like us, because we are human, but a little bit bigger. That's how we think of him. I'm God, I'm talking about. But we need actually to magnify him. We need to think of him in terms of what we have read earlier in the other Psalms, the creator of stars, of the heavens, of the earth, of man. We ought to think of him in that way. Because when we think of magnify God, we glorify him. We don't make him small as we are. But when we think about man's things, we take anything made by man, we put it under the microscope, and then we magnify what he has made, and then we see things which are all the imperfections. You think my life, your life, our lives, and we look at the thing in detail, as we would under a microscope, we see all the imperfections. I mean, out here it looks quite nice, but if you look inside, you'll find a different thing which God has knows. You don't know, even I may not know, but God knows. You see the imperfections we put under a microscope. But when we magnify God, it's the other way around. We glorify Him. We glorify Him when we magnify Him in His creation, when we study the book of Genesis. We magnify Him when we talk about redemption through Christ, which we are doing today. We magnify Him. Lord, we do that to You. And then, because God's work and God's word can undergo the closest scrutiny, you will not find anything wrong in His work or His word. And the more we magnify Him, the more amazed and astonished we are. Even as a Bible teacher for so many years, the Bible continues to be open to me as something marvelous. And you never get tired of reading the Bible. It continually opens itself to new visions, new vistas, and it's marvelous. So the scientist magnifies God as a creator, but the Christian magnifies God as a redeemer. The scientist, because he sees God's works, he can't explain them. He thinks God's thoughts after him. No discoveries are really original. We are just looking at something which God has already made, and then we publish it in a scientific journal. And we say, very good, Nobel Prize. Fine. And who made that? So that you can get the Nobel Prize. People forget that. But we as Christians magnify the Lord as a Redeemer. We'll close there, but before we close, I want to read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 17 in the New Living Translation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 17. Because it seems to bring it out a bit more clear as. Like this morning, Chinnam used the NLT a lot, isn't it? Now let me read that. Hebrews 2, 14 to 17. In the New Living Translation. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could He die, and only by dying could He break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could He set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Verse 16, we also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for Him to be made in every respect like us, His brothers and sisters. That means His brethren. So that He could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then He could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people, since He Himself had undergone this suffering. Very well put, didn't you think so? In a language that you and I can understand. So, thank God for that, and praise Him for our study of this psalm. I hope you have benefited, as I have, from it, in praising God for what He has done for us, and through the lips of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, we gain an insight which otherwise we would not have. When he spoke of the Savior, that he never knew, but now he knows. For he's there with the Lord. So, we close there. Let us pray. But before we do, let me tell you first that we are going to have, today is 11th. Next week is our last meeting. I don't know whether we should. I would think I'll show a video. I have in mind the whole of Pilgrim's Progress, not just the section, the whole thing. And then we meet again in the new year. The first of the year is a Sunday, isn't it? So we meet on the 8th, then we begin our study. Please pray about these things, what we are going to do in the new year. I think I'll continue with the Psalms. I'm not doing 150, okay? I've been picking the Psalms. And I don't think I do Psalm 119. But I will pick the relevant Psalms. And during the year, I don't know how long I'm going to teach you. I've already mentioned that to you. It's up to the Lord. It's not that I'm lazy. I love teaching you and meeting with you. But it's up to the Lord. I don't know what He tells me. I just listen to Him. And after Psalms, if I don't teach, then what? I mean, I finish teaching Psalms, then what? I don't know. But sometime during this coming year, I want to show a few important videos which tell you about how the Lord has revealed Himself to certain prophets with messages which I want to pass on to you. But first, I want to show this thing about the blood that came down through that crack. That's a marvelous one. When you see that, you can't help but, you know, like this man who first discovered it. It's really marvelous. It's true, He died for us. Those are His blood. And He fell on not on the side where the animals were, on the other side, which was clean. The priests were told, use this side. This was reserved for Him. That marvelous, huh? Okay, good. Let us pray before we go. Gracious Father, as we close this session, we're rejoicing in our hearts because of what Your servant David wrote for us and for our benefit so many years ago. And here we are this day reading it and rejoicing in the understanding of it through the Spirit given to us. And now His coming is so open, so clear. And we thank You that we are here because of Him, bought with that precious blood. Lord, help us always to remember that. Through the communion services and through our daily walk with You. Lord, open our mouths to speak of that kingdom that is to come. Open our mouths to speak of the Lord who saved us out of gratitude for Him. Help us to bring our family members who resist the gospel for so many years. Help us to be patient with them and to bring them to You. Help us to bring our friends to You, our colleagues, the places where we work, the people whom we meet. Open, Lord, our mouths boldly. We pray. It is only in the boldness of the Spirit that we are able to convey the message of salvation. Remember us, O Lord, in our weakness. So, part us now with Your blessing and grant us the joy of this Christmas time. In Jesus' name, Amen.